We're back into Matthew 13 tonight, and I've written a book on Matthew 13 and the eight prophetic parables about the present age. We are currently looking at the parable of the merchantman and the pearl, the parable of the merchant, which is the sixth parable in Matthew 13. And before we resume our study of that parable, let me just read you what I wrote as a preface to this work of studying Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 is one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. Not to say God's Word is more important in one part than another. Every part is important. Nevertheless, this pivotal chapter in Matthew's Gospel is key to correctly understanding the specific time frame for the second coming and establishment of Messiah's kingdom on earth, and how the course of the present age will prophetically unfold and progress from the first coming of Jesus Christ until His return. The eight parables of Matthew 13, denoting the mystery form of the kingdom of heaven in the present age, are to be studied and properly interpreted if the Christian disciple is to even begin to understand what our Lord means when speaking all the other parables after the introductory parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus said in Matthew 13, if you don't understand the parable of the sower and the seed, how will you understand my other parables, right? Failure to properly understand these parables of Matthew 13 results in a failure to understand all the rest of the parables Jesus spoke after them, as He so indicated in Luke 4:13. Therefore, it behooves every Bible-believing Christian to take serious study of the unfolding prophetic events of the present age as symbolized in the eight parables of Matthew 13. This simple exposition is a humble effort to help the Bible student and reader gain a better appreciation and understanding of this chapter as it pertains to those living in the present age as these prophetic parables are unfolding and being fulfilled right before our very eyes. So now we resume the parable of the merchantman and the pearl. Previously, I demonstrated to you that the merchantman is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pearl that he purchased is the church, and he purchased it with his blood. Now, the common interpretation of this parable has the sinner being the merchantman who goes and purchases the pearl, who is Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Absolutely not. We can't purchase salvation. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. So that right there, that interpretation right there contradicts one of the premium truths of Scripture, that salvation is a free gift that cannot be worked for or earned. So that disallows that interpretation. But if you reconfigure it and show that the merchantman is Jesus and he gives his life to purchase the pearl, the lost sinner, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? So with that being said, let's now focus our undivided attention on the pearl. And again, I'll read the parable of the merchantman and the pearl. It's Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So let us focus our undivided attention now on the pearl. Note here, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The church is not the kingdom per se. The church is within the kingdom. But Jesus says the pearl is like the kingdom. So if the pearl represents the church, then the church is like the kingdom. Therefore, the church is a similitude of the kingdom of heaven. The parable states that after the merchantman sought for goodly pearls, he only found one to his specific liking. To speculate on what the other pearls represent is really inconsequential next to the one pearl of glorious display. This one acquired pearl appropriately pictures the collective church of the present dispensation. The church is the one body of Jesus Christ, composed of many members. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another, Romans 12:5. The pearl in this parable is admirable for its singular unity. I want you to notice that. Christ chose to use the rich symbol of the pearl as an accurate picture of His unified, universal church. The fact the pearl stands for the church is the dominant theme around which the whole pearl is oriented. The church is one inseparable pearl of matchless beauty in the Lord's eyes. The one true church of the King of Glory is figurative of one pearl of great price and signifies the unity of the saints under the headship of Jesus Christ in mystery form. God has brought together the body of believers in the spirit of holiness to be joined as one with His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, it's only God that can bring perfect unity to the church, not man. You hear all this talk about how we need to bring unity to the church, and they cross over denominational lines, even with denominations who deny the gospel in one form or another. No, the church is already united to its head, and we are members one another once we are born again. Paul says, but God has tempered or put together the body together in 1 Corinthians 12:24. When we are grafted into the body of Christ, we are one body and spirit in Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body being many members are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. In Christ, we are all one without fragmented distinction. Being in Christ means we are one equal, universally knit group, regardless of class, gender, nationality, or ethnic background. Because Paul states in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't need to tell you that division hinders the supernatural oneness of the church. Only by the indwelling Spirit of God can we as brothers and sisters be brought together in perfect unity without compromising biblical truths that there should be no schism in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Did you know that the pearl is the only gem created without cutting or reshaping it first? In fact, to do so would mar its natural beauty and shape. If one were to crack or cut open a pearl, he would destroy the resplendent beauty and costly value of it. The pearl stands out as a precious gem whose unity cannot be broken if the great value of it is to be preserved. A jeweler, if he wishes, may part one bar of gold into two, and it remains undestroyed. Likewise, he may cut a diamond stone and make it into two diamonds, and it remains undamaged. But if he were to foolishly take a pearl and cut it into two parts, he would be left with nothing and would destroy its overall value. The pearl is an all-important symbol of the indivisible Church of Jesus Christ in the present age, the time frame for which these prophetic parables are taking place and unfolding. The pearl, this same church, pictured as a pearl, will always be the holy desire of the Lord's heart. When you think about the creation of a pearl, it's an amazing phenomenon among the wonders of nature. Unlike other precious stones such as diamonds, rubies, sapphires, opals, and emeralds, the pearl is a unique creation in that it is a product of a living organism called the mollusk, otherwise known as the oyster. The pearl is not a mineral like so many other valuable gems, but is a prodigious creation of life from the crustacean mollusk. The oyster is a earthly sea creature, unattractive on the outside, but inside its shell contains a gem of unearthly splendor. You ladies who own pearls, I don't need to tell you that. What beautiful appearance they have when they glisten and shine in the light or even in the sun. In similar fashion, do the individual members who make up the Church of Jesus Christ have the power of God through the glorious light of the gospel contained within them, even though no indication of that is seen on the outside by looking at their frail, common appearing bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:7 states, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us." Just like the unattractive mollusk outwardly looks to us, but inside it contains a treasure. A pearl is actually a calcareous limestone deposit of a sick or wounded mollusk. The initial process of the pearl's creation commences when a foreign extrinsic substance, or an external substance such as a grain of sand or a microscopic marine creature, finds its way into the shell of the oyster. The oyster then discharges a calcareous substance called nacre, which is a mother of pearl solution. How many of you have heard of nacre before? It is the mother. It's the mother pearl solution. So when this foreign invader, whether it's a particle of dirt or a minute a parasitic organism, enters into the oyster, the oyster, to defend itself, releases this mother-of-pearl liquid called nacre. And this process is repeated over and over again until the wound is thoroughly covered with the mother-of-pearl solution, until ultimately a pearl is beautifully and gradually formed within the shell of the oyster. A mollusk endures much suffering and irritation in order to produce an object of luminescent beauty such as the pearl. The invading, penetrating particle is transformed into a pearl of great worth. The pearl then is truly a product of suffering, is it not? And I think you know where I'm going with this analogy. What an accurate description of the blood-atoned church of Jesus Christ we have here in this picture sermon of nature. The church indeed is the heavenly product of the agonizing sufferings Christ endured on the cross. Isaiah 53:10 through 11 says that out of Messiah's suffering, travail, he will see the fruit of his work, which is the church. Through his profound travail on Calvary, we are infused with new life in his blood and washed anew, purged and transformed into a holy object of his loving desire. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The oyster's immunity defense mechanism is a slimy solution called nacre, or mother of pearl. This pearly iridescent liquid is largely responsible for combating the infection from the extraneous intruder. The sole purpose for the mother-of-pearl solution is used for the inoculation of any pathological substance that would gain entrance into the shell of the oyster, wounding its muscular structure. The seemingly miraculous event of pearl making takes place when a hostile element enters in the shell of the oyster. When this happens, it then produces, over a period of time, a beautiful and pure byproduct of natural opulence, the pearl of great price. The nacre solution is primarily a cleansing agent inside the shell of the oyster. Ah, in like manner does the blood of the Immaculate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, cleanse us from all the impurities of sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, what? Cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. It is only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that a defiled sinner can be washed clean and justified, pure and righteous before God, a holy God. It is here that we have an interesting and most compelling analogy between the mother of pearl liquid found inside the oyster and the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to the believer. The following seven parallels between the two are I will give you in order to enhance the full detailed meaning of this parable and to gain a better appreciation. First of all, the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the loving will of God the Father and His declaration of free grace, accomplishes forgiveness and liberates the guilty from the shame of sin. Ephesians 1:6-7. Likewise, does the oyster strip the foreign impure element that entered into its shell and redresses it into a purified and acceptable form, totally loosed from its debased condition. Second, the blood of Jesus gives justification to the guilty and affords protection for the accused from the penalty of God's wrath. Romans 5:8 through 10. Similarly, the oyster shelters within its shell the tiny invading particle that would infect it. The oyster gives it a new quality all its own through the metamorphic preservation of it. Third, the blood of Jesus frees us and gives us salvation. For it delivers us who were once the prisoners of sin from the power of sin. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. The oyster gives the tiny worthless dirt particle a grand renovation, changing it into a gorgeous pearl of much worth and desire. The mother of pearl liquid frees it from its dirty condition. Fourth, the blood of Jesus gives us peace with God and delivers God's former enemies from the coming wrath. This reconciles us to God as His friends, being no longer His enemies. Colossians 1, 20 and 22. When the mollusk produces a pearl, the small alien substance was initially an offensive enemy of the oyster. But later, after the formulation of the pearl is complete inside the oyster, the tiny particle, now converted into a prized pearl, becomes an integral part of the same oyster. Fifth, the blood of Jesus Christ paves the way for sanctification, ensuring the believer's emancipation from sin for the consecrated service of God. Hebrews 13:12. The useless particle of dirt or some other unclean object that enters into a shell of an oyster is subjected to a laborious process by the continual secretion of the mollusk, which eventually hardens into a spherical shape over the infected particle. When this happens, the particle is no longer unclean, but has adopted from the defense of the oyster a pure and pearly experience, establishing a glistening white look of spotless beauty that is now a useful ornament of the captive eye. See the analogy between the blood of Jesus and the pearl. Sixth, the blood of Jesus has purchased redemption for the sinner, for it rescues the slaves of Satan from his cruel tyranny. Romans 5:9 and 12:11. The pearl is a salvage product from an unclean and useless environment that it was previously held under. What use would a person have with a small particle of dirt before it entered into the oyster? The answer, obviously, is none whatsoever. But after a miraculous change, the little dirt particle becomes a precious gem of expensive value. And seventh, the blood of Jesus gives man the only sure access to God. It provides a permanent place for the homeless who were once enveloped in the misery of being far from God. Ephesians 2:13. The only way a pearl can be made is if the particle has a way of entry into the oyster. Unless access is given, the reality of the pearl would not be possible. Throughout history, the pearl has been a much desired object in both Western and Near Eastern cultures. In ancient times, kings and royal monarchies would dispatch their naval fleets and ambassadors of the sea to sail the oceans far and wide in search for priceless gems such as the pearl. Once found, the king would usually adorn his tiara or crown with these studded pearls of luminous quality. Pearl oysters are located in the profound depths of the sea. One usually has to travel considerable lengths to the bottom of the sea to obtain them. They are not easy to retrieve. The location of a pearl is far and remote from the easy reach of men. However, when one is properly equipped with a diving suit and sufficient scuba gear, then he is able to better obtain the pearl oyster from the sea. Unlike mineral gems, a pearl needs no additional refinement to improve the quality of it. Except for a little polishing, the pearl is already a finished gem once it is carefully extracted from the oyster. The blood of Jesus Christ, like the nacreous substance of the pearl, is the supreme cleansing agent in giving the soul a new and regenerated existence. Without the mother of pearl solution, the oyster would never have been able to give the world the pearl of uncanny and exquisite beauty. The blood that our precious Savior shed is the only means whereby a person is forgiven and washed clean from all his sins and made a new creation. There is no other legitimate way. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, without shedding, and without shedding is no remission. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:22 and 13:14. A remarkable similarity between the pearl and the church is seen also in the gradual formation of the pearl. The pearl is gradually formed through a slow process. The pearl undergoes a laborious method of formation while it is secretly and securely formed. The pearl's completion, though, is sure and irreversible. Is not the reality of the church the same? For over 1900 long centuries, the formation of the church has been developing via the excruciating death of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit continues to add day to day more lively stones to the one holy habitation of God composed of redeemed Jews and Gentiles. The Holy Spirit, thus, like the pearl housing the oyster, is forming the church gradually and will complete the beautiful process at the rapture of the church. When the oyster suffers a fatal wound on its side, it is unable to physically remove it. The oyster then proceeds to cover the wound over with successive layers of the beauteous nacre liquid. In like manner, it was from the wounded side of the lance-pierced Christ that God has, through each succeeding generation, gathered a remnant from the world to add to His holy blood-bought church of redeemed saints, which He has currently been building for over 1900 years and counting. At first, the pearl is enclosed within a mass of corruptible tissue, and then it is separated, taken, and cleansed from its decadent surroundings where it once inhabited. Once this is accomplished, it will be manifested for all to see its brilliant luster. And so it is with the church, beloved. The saints of the living God shall exchange their corruptible bodies of flesh for incorruptible, glorified bodies of heavenly immortality at the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. Even now the victorious church of the living God is saved from their sins and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2:6. Presently, the overcoming church here on earth is still surrounded within the confines of fallen and depraved men of the flesh. It goes without saying, sadly, that much of the professing church is preoccupied with worldly and carnal things. Nevertheless, Christ continues on with the holy purification of His own heavenly elect and will finally present to Himself a glorious church so that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. Ephesians 5:26-27. The blood of Jesus Christ is the prolific seed of the church. Like the pearl, is formed by gradual accretion. Thus, in the figure of the parable, there is a marvelous picture of the gradual formation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that, see 1 Corinthians 12:12-28, Ephesians 2:18-22, and Ephesians 4:4-6. A genuine pearl, you can't escape this, a genuine pearl can only be formed at the painful expense of the oyster. This fact points to the great spiritual truth that out of Christ's bitter sufferings and death, The redeemed church was born. The pearl is created through the death of the oyster. When oysters are brought to the surface to be opened, they are first permitted to die a slow and agonizing death. The shell of the oyster is not opened immediately, lest the pearl should be marred and its beauty destroyed. And so it was exclusively through the sacrificial death of Christ that the church came into being and was redeemed. The pearl of great price is richly symbolic of the true church that Jesus gave His all to buy and redeem it for His noble ownership. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, which He has purchased with His own blood. Ephesians 5:25 and Acts 20, verse 28. The gorgeous pearl originally comes from an ignoble origin. The home of pearl oysters are found in the depths of the sea. They lie on the hard sea bottom at depths of 50 to 150 feet beneath the ocean surface. Oysters are known for being marine scavengers of the sea. Yet it is here in the miry, squalid depths of the sea that the wondrous pearl is formed from the unattractive mollusk in the profundity of the ocean. This is a practical lesson to remember for all born-again Christians. Fellow believer, let us never forget, but with sincere humbleness, greatly acknowledge with worshipful thanksgiving that it was by the benignant grace and mercy of God Jesus led us out of the quagmire of immoral darkness, from the filthy disgrace of sin and the ruination of the fall, into His light of salvation. Praise God for His exceeding riches in Christ Jesus, who dug us out of the horrible pit from whence we were once entrapped. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. Psalm 41:2. The pearl is immersed in the deep recesses of the sea. So too, Jesus descended into the turbid sea of this ungodly world to retrieve, save sinners from its evil domain and deliver them from the powers of darkness. Colossians 1:13. Now, what about the great price? Because remember here, it says that when the merchant man found this pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had to buy that pearl. The great price God paid to salvage the pearl was His one and only beloved Son. He gave the world Jesus in eternal love so that the human race could be redeemed from the fatal curse of sin and the tyranny of the devil. Just as Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." When you think about it, the diver of pearls often endangers himself when he plunges into the ocean. At great risk, he swims through the shark-infested waters to obtain the pearl from the rocky and muddy surrounding it is found in. And so too, driven by the compulsion of divine love, Jesus made His holy descent into the world and sacrificed His life in our place to bring us out of the drudgery and pollutions of our deep-seated sins. He called and delivered us from the depths of darkness into His marvelous light of eternal life. 1 Peter 2:9. Another significant fact about the pearl is that it is the only gem found in the sea. This is surely indicative of the multinational nature of the church in the present dispensation, consisting mostly of Gentiles drawn out from many waters. Waters in the Bible can stand for the Gentile nations, and the majority of the redeemed of the church are Gentiles from all the nations of the world. The formation of a pearl, remember, is clandestine. It is secretive. It is hidden and kept secret from the eyes of the world below the inner depths of the sea. Only the omniscient eye of God is able to behold the pearl's magnificent creation while it is securely encased inside the shell of the oyster beyond human sight. Well, so too, the church has been in the process of being gradually formed, just like the pearl. The visible church is, of course, seen in its obvious forms of religious ostentation. The churches of brick, stone, glass, and wooden buildings, both ordinary and flamboyant. Presently, though, God's true church is invisible, and her formation is like the pearl oyster, hidden and veiled from the eyes of men. The pearl is currently the one true church now under construction by the hand of God. It shall be formed through God's Holy Spirit by His mortar of unbreakable love, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built together for a holy habitation of God through the Spirit, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 2, 21, 22, and Ephesians 4, 16. Christ, like the shell of an oyster, is our shield of protection. He hides and protects us from imminent danger, just as the pearl encased inside the mollusk shell is totally secure and safe from any outside destructive influence. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. He shall cover you with His feather, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Psalm 31:20 and Psalm 91:4. Our life is hid with Christ, as the pearl is hid in the oyster shell. And as such, we are His pearl, presently being fashioned in the midst of the unseeing, unbelieving eyes of this world. But when our messianic merchant man shall appear from heaven, He will deliver us from the torrential waters of this violent and ungodly world, and so shall we ever be present with the Lord. For you are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. Through this symbolic intimation, the Lord Jesus Christ chose, in using the pearl of His redeemed church, we also have the triumphant prediction of the august and exalted place in the august and exalted place the church is to occupy in her future state in the kingdom of God. The church of Jesus Christ shall be God's heavenly object of great and valued beauty, like a pearl. She will be the object of profound admiration in the eyes of Jesus and in the eyes of all who believe in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is gloriously revealed at His return, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. The New Testament church, as the pearl of great price, will ultimately have a royal destiny in heaven and on the millennial earth as the crowning achievement of God's eternal grace in its inexhaustible riches in mercy, just as we read in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We, as believers of Messiah Jesus and the Lord's pearl of great price, along with His many other goodly pearls, who are none other than the Old Testament and Great Tribulation saints, will be an eternal display of the grace of God to eternally show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. I think from observing the signs of the times, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for His pearl of great price could happen at any moment. The church is in its final stages of development. How wise are we then to heed our heavenly merchant man's warning and promise of return for us? For he states, "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Surely I am coming quickly." Luke 12:40. Revelation 22:20. The question still remains for you out there. Are you ready and prepared for Him to return right away? If not, if you don't know the Lord, if you have not been found by the heavenly merchantman who is seeking the pearl of great price, which individually represents the lost soul and corporately the saved universal church, then you need to turn to Him and remember what He did 2,000 years ago on the eve of Passover. He died on a cruel tree on top of the hill of Golgotha so that He could redeem sinners, die in their place, and pay the payment for their sins by enduring the wrath of God for them. That's why from 12 noon to 3 p.m., the last 3 hours of Jesus' life on the cross, there was a supernatural darkness that enveloped the whole earth. There are ancient historians who spoke about a darkness occurring roughly around 30 A.D. that lasted for several hours. It was not an eclipse because it was during the full moon. And eclipses don't last for 3 hours, as you know. This was to show that God, in His wrath and anger, turned away from His Son on Calvary as He took upon our sins to pay the penalty for them. For sin separates from God. And yet after Jesus paid the price for the salvation of sinners, the darkness lifted and Jesus said, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai. It was a commercial term used in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, meaning paid in full. And so through that, Jesus, the heavenly merchantman, is seeking the lost so that they may make up His one pearl of great price. Turn to Him and He will take your ugly, sinful life, and through the reality of salvation from start to finish, you will then beautified and glorified by His hand, saved, redeemed, and destined to rule and reign with Him in the coming kingdom and now in short measure. All you have to do is acknowledge that this heavenly merchantman came down to this earth and saw you as the pearl of great price and paid, sold all he had, gave up all he had to buy that pearl. And that price was His life and the blood He shed to atone and wash your sins. Come to Him now, sinner. Don't be foolhardy. Don't delay. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him and let Him cleanse you and make you into a redeemed pearl of His captive and redeeming eye. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.